Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
Good morning. Good morning. Glad to have you here this morning. I want to invite you to join me in looking at God's Word. Would you do that? We're going to turn to two primary passages dealing with the subject of adultery. And so would you turn to Exodus chapter 20 to start us off. Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, page 61, if you're using a Bible that's there in the pew for you. We'll be in verse 14 as we continue through our study of the Ten Commandments. By way of reminder, look at verse 2. When God spoke these words, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 14, he says, you shall not commit adultery. I also want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. So hold your finger there and flip over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, where we find Jesus teaching this same thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Let me read this for us as you follow along. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is far better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery already. Before we examine this further and look at what the Scripture teaches, let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all wisdom and truth this morning. Gracious God, we ask this morning as we center ourselves around your word that you would open our minds to understand, that you would soften our hearts to receive your word with eagerness. Lord, I pray for your spirit to be poured out on this place, that we would hear from you, not from me, but from you. Lord, would you cause us to see how beautiful you are, how good you are, how faithful you are. Lord, we long to know you deeper. We pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. This commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Much like last week, you shall not murder. It's relatively short and extremely straightforward. There isn't a lot of guessing as to what this means. Now, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. I'm still going to preach the sermon, and I'm going to explain what it means. And then also in Matthew, Jesus continually doing what he does, and he directs the commandment away from our outward obedience and towards our heart. What's really going on inside of us? But what a topic this morning. What a topic for us to study together. If statistics prove to be true, this is an extremely relevant issue in our day and age. And not just in our day and age, but it has always been. It's been reported that half of our nation's men have been or are in extramarital affairs. And the same thing has been said of 1/3 of our nation's women. Los Angeles Times reported a few years ago that Kathy Gallagher developed a line of greeting cards for couples that are involved in adulterous affairs. In an article entitled "Adulterers Need Cards Too," the writer described a Christmas card developed for this series in which it included a line that said, "As we each celebrate with our families, I will be thinking of you." In our day and age, this is a relevant topic for us to hear. We are no doubt in a generation of adulterers. We have institutionalized adultery in our entertainment and in our literature. Adultery is now being belittled by public example. But this is a hard topic. Many of you have been praying for me this week as we stand up here and as we are about to address the topic of adultery. It's hard to talk about, but it's maybe even harder to hear. One of the things that comes when you preach through books of the Bible is that you let the Bible dictate the subject matter. You don't pick and choose from topics you like or dislike, or from certain verses that are in your theological wheelhouse, or from things that you think the congregation would really want to hear or not hear. No, when you let the text drive your message, you just preach what you come to. To use a simple metaphor this morning, you deliver the mail. You simply deliver the mail. An only irrational person would get mad at a mailman for delivering mail that they didn't like, right? Hope that's the kind of relationship we have this morning. I'm a mailman, and my intent is to simply deliver the mail. But in all seriousness, here's what I know. The subject of adultery is really hard. It's hard because it's personal. It's hard because I believe it hits every single one of us in this room this morning. And I can say that because adultery brings up questions that are tied to and related to the biblical concept of marriage, God's design for sexuality. It involves the temptation to lust. It's connected to pornography, which is so prevalent in our day and age. And not to mention, it's connected to divorce and remarriage. Now, we're not going to get into and address everything that we can here this morning. But I simply want to say that every one of us, I believe, has been impacted one way or another by the heartache that's caused by adultery. And some of you this morning have been hit with this heartache like a freight train. And it's my job today not to hurt you more than you have already been hurt. My job is to try and preach what Scripture says about this issue in the most loving, pastoral and biblical way that I can. I want to do that this morning by addressing the issue of adultery from two fronts. First, the physical act, and then the spiritual reality. The physical act and the spiritual reality. I also want to remind you, if you've been here and studying the Ten Commandments with us, three things. Remember the three things that I want us to be able to answer about each commandment. What does the commandment mean? What does the commandment mean? What does it teach us about the character of God? And what are we to do about it? What are we to do about it? So as I go through this, also be listening for those things. Now to start us off, I think we're going to have to understand, if we were to understand, you shall not commit adultery, or let me say this in a positive light, husbands and wives, nurture your love for one another, emotionally, spiritually, as well as intimately. There's a positive and a negative to both sides of the commandment here. And if we are to grasp this and to understand what adultery means, why it's sinful and why it's so serious, first we need to know the sacredness of marriage. The sacredness of marriage. Marriage is not man's idea. We didn't come up with it. We didn't say this would be good for us. Rather, God did. And it's only, he's the only one that has the privilege to say what marriage is and what it isn't. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul explaining what marriage looks like. Ephesians I'm on page 979 if you're using a Bible in the pew there. In Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." God's design for marriage, his intent, and you can go to Genesis and read the same thing, Genesis 2, 18 through 25, about the first marriage. God put man and woman together, and he said, "You shall be one." And in Scripture it says, what God has put together, Jesus says, "Let no man separate." What God has joined together, no one shall separate. This idea of leaving and cleaving, we've heard that. Leaving your father and mother and holding fast to the relationship that you have with your wife. Husband and wife now becoming one. They're united in a relationship. When God establishes marriage, he does so with a covenant. And this is different than what we think of when we think of a contract. A contract says, "I do," only if you do. A covenant says, "I do, even if you don't. I will, even if you stop. I'll continue." It's not based on what the other person does. This is a covenant that God has established. And when we join as husband and wife, God binds them together. He binds them together in union with one another. Marriage is sacred, and faithfulness in marriage is required because we are not just making a covenant with one another. Husbands and wife, you're not just making a covenant with each other, but you've made a covenant with God. And God is faithful. I want you to remember the context that we have when we come to the Ten Commandments. The Lord is giving the Ten Commandments as he was preparing his people to enter the land. They were to reflect his holy character, right? Every commandment, I said, why are these things wrong? Because it points back to God's character. Why does he say not do this? Because that's who he is. So as they were about to enter the promised land, God has saved them, he's been faithful to them, and he's called them to live according to the covenant that he's established with them. So in contrast to God's expectation for fidelity and faithfulness, the sin of adultery, stabs like a dagger at the very heart of the covenant relationship between God and his people. Today, the sin of adultery, it stabs at the very heart of the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. It strikes at the heart of the trust and the faithfulness, the love and the affection that God has intended to be between a husband and his wife. Adultery, therefore, it undermines and belittles the husband-wife relationship that God has established, not to mention the family itself. Now, when we think of the physical sense, adultery in the physical act, that would be defined as marital infidelity. It is intimacy, it's intimacy in all of its forms outside of marriage, and it breaks the bonds of a marriage covenant. You see, when adultery is committed, what happens is that the wrong things get joined together in the one flesh. God has intended that one flesh be together, that they be joined together, and instead of just those two, other things are brought into the relationship. And the trust between a husband and his wife becomes violated, and the marriage covenant and the promise they made before God is tossed aside and broken. This is why adultery, I think, is the greatest of sexual sin, because it is violating that trust. But having sex, as we know, is not the only way to commit adultery. By implications, the seventh commandment is forbidding anything that causes adultery, including a married man flirting with a woman who's not his wife, or a single woman getting close to someone else's husband and seeking his emotional support. The primary reason, the primary purpose for this commandment is to protect the sanctity of marriage, the holiness and what God has intended in marriage. And unless we think that our marriages are protected because we have never had an affair, Jesus shows us the problem is not just with our actions, but also with our sinful hearts. Jesus said it this way: lust is the same thing as adultery. In essence, he is saying that to plot and to plan adultery is to commit adultery. You remember David? Psalm 51, it tells us of his story, but you remember David walking on the rooftop one evening? No problem with that. Look, gazes over and sees a woman bathing, stops and watches, plots in his mind, stays and lingers there. It's a biblical example of what adultery looks like and how one compromise leads to the next and to the next. In other words, what Jesus is saying here and what we're talking about is it's not just about what you do with your bodies, but it's also about what happens in your heart. Joshua Harris, in his book, Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is, which, by the way, men, if you haven't read that book, you should, and read it with your children as well, or your sons, describes lust as a craving sexually what God has forbidden. We lust whenever we want what we're not supposed to have and what God has not meant for us to have. Now, if you're like me, I'm guessing that we have a higher tolerance for our inward sins than we do for our outward sins. We are often less concerned about the sins of the heart because no one knows about them, or at least we think they don't. But Jesus reveals that the inward flaws are just as fatal. And it's for this reason that he makes clear that his expectations for all those who would follow him are not to commit adultery with their eyes, with their brains, with their imaginations. Church, we cannot fantasize about this sin of being joined to someone else. Don't enjoy that thought. Don't look outside of God's good and gracious guidelines to find your satisfaction. He promises that you will find it in your marriage as you are faithful. And here our culture would say that God is a killjoy. He just doesn't want us to have any fun. And that's not what God is doing. Instead, he is saying, if you want to know true, lasting joy, the way I have designed it for you, then find it in the covenant relationship of a marriage. He says, will you trust me? Do you believe me when I say that you will find that in marriage? Tragically, I think we often find in our world, and it's not absent from the church either, we find stories of small compromises that have led to serious sin and regret. Jesus says, lust and adultery are the same sin. Now, he didn't say that they had the same effect, humanly speaking, but they are the same thing in essence. It's desiring someone who is not invited and is not deserving of the gift that God has given between one man and one woman in marriage. Now, if you are here this morning and you find yourself in the midst of these kind of compromises, making choices that seem harmless and small, and craving continually what God has forbidden, listen to me. Satan would love nothing more than for you to keep it hidden, to keep it in the dark, and to plague you with shame and fear and guilt so that your sin would never see the light. And friend, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the light of the world, and he has come to shine his light into the darkest parts of our heart. Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. You can bring it into the light. You must bring it into the light. We come and we want to get rid of sin, or as Scripture says, to put it to death. It starts with exposing it, and it ends with no longer being enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6 tells us. Is exposure painful? Absolutely. Exposure is painful. Is following Jesus painful? Absolutely. Because where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Are we following Jesus to the cross? He bids you to come, follow me. And this call to follow me is to come and to die and to take up our cross daily. That means put to death the things in us that are hindering us from walking with him. Following Jesus isn't a recovery program. It's not a place we go to improve on what good is already there. It's a place to come and die. I think this is what Jesus meant when we read in Matthew where he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not literally saying gouge out your eye and cut off your hands. Rather, he's saying get radical. Follow me to the cross. Deny yourself. Live for me, not for yourself. When we expose sin, that means to confess it to someone, bring it into the light. And again, I want to reiterate this. I want you all to know this, that God is good. And as you come to him, trusting Jesus, the one who knows your sin, Jesus already knows. And he knows where all of us struggle. You know why? Because he too struggles. I mean, not he too struggles. He did struggle. And he was tempted and tried the same way we were, yet without sin. Because of Jesus' sinless life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we can unashamedly, without fear, go to God. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And listen, God stands ready to forgive. He is able to heal and restore us. So if you've never done that, come to God through Jesus the Son. But there's another thing that this is pointing to, and that is the spiritual reality of adultery. Why would God choose such an intimate sin in order to demonstrate to us a sin that is universal? Why does sexual adultery frame the backdrop for the biblical theme of spiritual adultery? And the answer is that you and I can easily understand it. You see, when a husband and a wife, they establish a covenant together in marriage to be faithful to one another, only to have that commitment violated, the covenant breaker violates the precious and sacred covenant within the marriage by inviting someone who doesn't belong. The adulterer, therefore, forsakes the one to whom all is due, and all must be given, instead gives it to one who has no rights. And it's here that we see the biblical picture of spiritual adultery. The big story of God's redeeming love, of God's determination to save a people through the blood of his Son for the glory of his name. We see the Father's pleasure in creating a bride for his Son, the bridegroom, and to present his bride, the church, to him without spot and without blemish. God has provided us with the seventh commandment, not only to protect our marriages, but in order that we might understand that we, just like Israel, have committed spiritual adultery. In Leviticus 20, 4 through 6, Israel is accused of playing the harlot by seeking false revelation through mediums. In Numbers 15, 38 through 40, Israel is accused of committing adultery through wayward desires and lust. In Deuteronomy 31, 16, Israel is foreseen to play the harlot by experimenting with pagan worship practices. They're not satisfied with the worship God commands. It tells us that Israel brought within its own bosom and within its own practice that which was done in the name and for the worship of other gods. Time and time again, Scripture reveals that Israel's sin was that they turned away from God and went to other gods. They violated their covenant with God and they were unfaithful. Let me ask us, are we any different? Are we any different than the Israelites? We too forsake our first love and turn to things to find our satisfaction, to find our joy and our pleasure, turn to other things to try to make us complete. We know this, that it's only in Jesus that we can find our hope. We know this, and yet again and again we turn to financial security. If I just had enough, then I would be satisfied. We turn to power, influence, social status, people's approval. We turn to material possessions, that new car, a new tractor. We even turn to living out the commandments. If I just do these things just right, then God will be satisfied in me. Then I will be able to prove something. And all of these things are turning to other ways, turning to other things to find our hope and satisfaction instead of our relationship with God through Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand and I want us to see this morning in this sensitive topic, this topic of adultery, that we've committed adultery in our relationship with God. And yet He remains faithful time and time again, even as we've turned away from Him, forsaking Him for other things. You know what the good news is? The good news is that, and what causes us to celebrate this morning in the face of this topic, in the face of adultery, is that God's redeeming love is demonstrated for us. That in while we were still sinners, that's while we were turning away to other lovers and forsaking our relationship with God, Christ died for us. God brings us grace that is greater than all of our sin. And His grace is greater than our unfaithfulness. Church, when the bride is presented to the bridegroom, when the church is presented to His Savior without spot and without blemish, as we see there in Ephesians, it will not be because the bride has tidied herself up. It won't be because the bride has put herself all neatly together. It won't be because the bride has decided to cover her own sin with righteousness that she can muster up. It will not be because the bride will be looking back at the horror that she has done and simply say, I just won't do that anymore. From now on, I will be faithful. Rather, it will only be by the redeeming love of God that will cleanse this bride from all her sin, all of her iniquity. And her sin will be known no more. This is the great hope that we have. Surely we're not putting our hope in how faithful we are to God. Are we? Are you putting your hope in how faithful you are to God? You hold up your good Christian resume and say, look at mine. Look at all the good things that I've done. Surely that's enough, God, to prove how faithful I am to you. Have you ever committed adultery? Physically? Spiritually? If you're like me, and you've committed adultery, both physically and spiritually, know this, that God gives grace to the humble, to the broken, to adulterous people who admit that they need a Savior. Scripture tells us that His grace is sufficient for us. It tells us that we are to be broken before the Lord. But it also says that He opposes the proud, those who think they have no need for a Savior, no need for the work that Jesus came to accomplish. I want to encourage you this morning, and wherever you find yourself in this commandment, however you've struggled in past or are struggling right now, to draw near to God. Scripture tells us that He is rich in mercy. And He says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep over your sin. Come to the Lord broken. We all are broken. Come this morning clinging to Jesus, rejoicing that salvation has come, that Jesus, our bridegroom, loves us and He is always faithful to us. He is the one who is faithful, and He will never let us go.